God's good. Hallelujah. Good to see you this morning. We were here ready to go last Sunday, and it started drizzling. I walked out on the parking lot, and I thought, well, it's just wet. And so I thought, well, we're going to miss it. And I looked on radar, just barely catching the edge of it. I thought, all right, we're going to miss this. A few minutes later, I walked out on the parking lot, and I skated across the parking lot. And I said, oh, no. It started freezing. And so it was quite a disappointment. But glad everybody was safe. There were several people went off the road because they didn't realize that it was freezing. Starting to ice, and so I'm glad everybody was safe. I was so ready to preach on removing the limits, and then had a limit. I stayed here till after 11, just thinking, man. So I just prayed for everybody, and just stayed here by myself for a while, but thank God for His goodness. And His mercy that's on our lives, and His provision, and we just gotta deal with the Ozark winters. We got froze out last Sunday, and then yesterday was what, 65 degrees and nice and all right, enough of that. Enough whining. I'm just whining. I don't like for anything to get us, you know, to whip us, and but we have to. There are natural limits that we have to deal with in this life, and so that's what we're talking about. We just got started on this, and as I said last time, there are limits that are necessary in our lives. Limits that keep us healthy, limits that keep us safe, but then there are limits that keep us from excelling. There's limits that keep us from becoming the person that we're supposed to be, what God's called us to be. There's limits that keep us from attaining the things that God has given us, the promises that God has given us. There are limits in our mind that keeps us from having the fullness of God that He's promised us. And we haven't even scratched the surface of all the fullness of God. And sometimes as I've been studying this, there's times I have to just quit studying and get up and say, God, remove the blocks, remove the mental blocks from my minds, because I realize that we are so limited in even being able to see what God has for us. We see it somewhat, but what is it? 1 Corinthians either 12 or 14. It says that we don't see clearly. We see through a glass darkly. In other words, we can't see the whole picture. We just see the small parts of it. And so the image, it's like looking up at the sky. When you look at a sky, when you study the universe that we live in, you realize that it's an amazing universe. I mean, it's beyond our imagination, but you don't see that. I was outside I think it was last Thursday night. Benaiah cows got out and he needed help, and so I was over there, and it was a clear night, and I was standing guard on one side while we was trying to get cows rounded up, and guiding them. And I looked up, and it was so clear. I mean, just the sky was so clear. You could see every airplane that was flying, you know. The blinking lights, small blinking lights. Then you could see all the stars. And yet, you have to realize that when you're looking up like that, you're not seeing anything compared to what there is. Matter of fact, if you hold your thumb up to the sky, your thumb is actually covering at least 10 galaxies. The little spot that your thumb is blocking out in the sky is not only our galaxy, but is actually covering at least 10 galaxies. Just that little spot right there, looking up. We can't see that. Why? Because we have limited vision. And now they've developed satellites and telescopes that are so powerful that they're beginning to be able to see beyond our galaxy and see galaxy after galaxy after galaxy. And you get to watch it, and it's just overwhelming. And you think, wow, where is the end of this thing? Matter of fact, our universe, our solar system, we call it, we see it as, the Earth, all of our solar system just sitting out here in space, just sitting still, and all the planets are revolving around the sun. That's actually not true. The sun is actually racing through space at a high rate of speed, and it's actually dragging all the planets with it. And the planets are, it's not a flat solar system, it's actually a vortex. The sun is out here racing through space, and our planets are actually circling the sun as it races through space, and we are being dragged by the sun at a high rate of speed through space. And you think, where are we going? And how much room do we have to race before we run into something? But we can't see that because our view is limited. The awesomeness of God's creation is blocked from us because of our perspective, our limited perspective. So instead of seeing the greatness of God and all this greatness, we continually reduce our perspective down until it becomes trapped in this little speck we call the circumference of our life. And so we live in this little tiny speck, and everything revolves around this little speck, and it's only, our world is only as big as what we have become familiar with. And when you don't break out of the familiar, then you don't experience anything other than what lives inside your little universe, your little circle. If you don't see other parts of the country, if you don't, I've had the thrill and the blessing of being able to travel in different parts of the world, and it opens your mind, it opens your heart. You begin to realize that we are so limited in our viewpoints, and we don't get those challenged enough. Matter of fact, most people go around frustrated because everybody keeps challenging your box. You build this little box called your life, and you get it all arranged, and then these people keep coming in and moving the furniture on you. And you keep tripping over it. And so your box keeps getting messed up. Why? Because there's so much more than your little box. Church is probably one of the worst there is at becoming trapped in a box. We become comfortable with a certain type of thing. And then we build a religion on it and declare that anybody that's not in our little thing is not of God and not right. And so we've got the church today is built up of millions of little boxes. And every time somebody gets upset because somebody's messing with their box, they go start their own little box, and we just keep building more and more boxes, and so the church is not today, really isn't a structure knitted together and built together like God wants it to be. It's a whole bunch of isolated boxes. It's supposed to be connected, every joint supplying. But instead, we have a tendency to keep our resources in our little box and not supply anything but our little box. Oh boy, I'm meddling now. I have a license to meddle. It's legal for me to do that. In The book of Psalms, chapter 78, verse 41. This verse really sums things up in a really good way. It says, yes, again, in the New King James Version, it says, yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power. The day when He redeemed them from the enemy. Now, the old King James Version says that they turned back and tempted God. And the Amplified says, time and again, they turned back and tempted God. You notice there's continual U-turns at the promise line. Not the start line, but the promise line. A lot of us get excited about starting, and we leave the start line. Some of us won't. Some of us just build a camp right on the start line and build three temples and stay here. You know? Matter of fact, the start line has huge religious condominiums built on it. You know, with labels like Fear of Failure Street and I don't like them complexes. But a lot of us actually get inspired once in a while to leave the start line. Matter of fact, all of us have entered in through the blood of Jesus. If you're saved today, if you're born again, you have left the finish line or the start line. You have entered into the kingdom of God. But then there's a whole lot more to it than just getting off the start line. There's a promise line. And so often, we back up and do U-turns at the promise line. Why? Because the promise line presents new challenges we're not familiar with. It says, they did not remember His power. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verses 26 through 33, it says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless. You know, one thing I've noticed. I've traveled all over this country. I've preached in churches all over this country. From border to border and all over. Preached in a lot of parts of the world. And one of the things I've noticed is this area is better at the nevertheless than anywhere else I've ever been. We can tell anybody why it's not going to work. The Midwest seems to be the nevertheless section of this country. That's why very few things are developed in the Midwest. It's either the East Coast or the West Coast. But very few things are developed. Why? Because we have become schooled and very talented. We are experts on why it won't work. And if you don't believe that, just start telling somebody about something you want to do. They will immediately present you with all of the problems and challenges and why it won't work and why we should stay safe. I know I've touched something when I get a snort out of somebody. Whenever, especially as Christians in a church in this area and in the Midwest, if God begins to give you a vision, very seldom do you have people attach that vision first. Most of the time you have the nevertheless aspect that you have to dig your way through. And then if you can actually survive all that to get to the place where you can begin the vision, then you get all the reasons why that it can't work and why we should stop now. Oh, it's quiet in here. I am preaching this in the right place. There was another church I built south of here. And the first day is when I was young. And they asked me to come, and they didn't have a pastor, and they asked me to come and preach. Brother Everett was actually saved there. And his whole family. And when I went there, just a little tiny old run-down, fallen-down building. And the first Sunday I pulled up there to fill in to preach, I got out of the car, and behind this little run-down, fallen-down building, I saw a vision of a two-story brick church sitting. Knew how it sat, knew how it was supposed to look. The first day I pulled up, got out of the car, and looked, and there it sat. I ended up being the pastor of that church. The first year, we more than tripled the size of the congregation. And so I presented a building program. I was young and energetic. Today, you have to drag me into a building program. God has to wrestle me down in my office, get me in a headlock, and say, "You're going to tap out or not?" But I presented this. Most of the church was excited because they were new. And so they voted to do it. And the first board meeting after that, the board members looked at me and said, "We are not building a new church." I said, "You are building a new church because you're not the kings here. You are the servants. And the church has given you a mandate, and you will do as the church has instructed you to do." I was not gifted in political abilities back then. But we started that. God built that thing. I mean, built that thing. But every step of the way, we paid cash for it. In 5 months, we built a two-story brick church, finished it out completely, and paid cash for it. I mean, that's not normal. But every step of the way, somebody was constantly telling me why we can't do this. This isn't going to work. This isn't going to happen. I actually had them get up in church and read scriptures on "He that does not count the cost." I mean, it was just constant barrage of "it can't be done." The whole time it was being done. And every time we got to a certain point, we was completely out of money. We needed sheetrock. We was out of money. It was time to sheetrock. We didn't have any money. "We've got to stop, and this is it. We told you this isn't going to happen. We told you it wasn't going to be built. We told you it can't happen. We told you there's not enough money. We told you." And I said, "God showed it to me. God said it's going to happen. And God's going to supply it." And within 2 days, we had the money for the sheetrock. And every step was like that all the way through. And in 5 months, God built that thing, provided it, and miracle after miracle took place. And the whole time, I was told why it can't work. Why do we seem to be able to champion the cause of losing better than winning? We are professionals at losing. But it's time we become professionals at winning. Because we're the children of God. And they turned back and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, I want to clarify something here. I'm not going to start a building program, all right? I already got one going in Rwanda. That's all I need right now, all right? I just got a church paid off in Lampy, and we're in the process of finishing a church in Rwanda, so I'm kind of just focused on that right now, okay? So calm down. I'm not going to take up any offerings this morning. Whenever we get to that promise line, that's where everything gets real. Because that's where you have to commit. Up to that point, it's just a dream. Up to that point, it is a fantasy. But when you get to the promise line, that's where it's real. There's no turning back. You could fail. This thing could fall apart. But it all depends on whether you have a word in your heart from God. I'm not talking about an inspirational idea. I'm talking about a deposit from the throne room of God where it burns into your spirit so much that it is branded. You are literally branded by the vision. You're branded by the Word of God. And you can't get away from it. You can't back up. You have no way out but to accomplish the Word that has been spoken to you, because it is not just a word. They said, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. They should have been shouting, saying, "Woo! Man, you ought to see what we're about to inherit." Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They were the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take it. Let us go take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." I'm just reading this, I'm thinking, when did they not come up against somebody stronger than them? How far can we go before we say, this is too much? How far do we get into the things of God before we say, this is costing me? This is too much commitment. This is too much. I'm having to believe too much here. Caleb quieted them, said, "Be quiet. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able." But the men who had gone up said, "We are not able." Gave all the reasons. I want you to understand something. To be a Christian, you're going to have to face your Hittites and your Jebusites and your Amorites, and you're going to have to face the giants of the land, and you're going to find out that everything God has promised you has somebody standing in the way of you getting that promise. Everything that God has offered us has a reason why we can't have it. There is nothing. There are no promises of God where you can sit in your lazy boy recliner and cruise into it. God doesn't carry you on one of, you know, those things with the poles and the servants are carrying you. You're sitting up there and they're fanning you and serving you drinks. And that's what Christians, they have the attitude. That's how God's going to bless us. No, God's going to bless you with dirt on your face. Dirt on your hands. Your clothes are going to be torn at times. But you are still pressing forward. If you have to crawl, you're going to get there. Because God said it. Excuse me if I'm passionate, but this has been building up for weeks. It took me to after 11 last week just to kind of come down where I could go home. But they said there's too many giants. There's all kinds of people there. There's all kinds of challenges. There's all kinds of things. They limited God by their needy victim mindset. They did not see themselves as the possessors of the promise. They saw themselves as the people that could never get there. Always something wrong. Always a reason. Always opposition. Always problems. When's it going to end? When's the problems going to end? I believe God and all I got was problems. I followed God all the way over here. And now there's nothing but Hittites and Jebusites and Anak and giants and problems. Somehow they forgot the stripes on their back from the whips of the slave drivers in Egypt, and now they just think God has got them in problems. The reason is because we get used to the circumference of our little universe, and we don't like to be made to get out of it. Even slaves get used to being slaves. During the Civil War, when slavery was abolished, there was a lot of slaves went back to their masters and said, "We would rather stay here as a slave than face that." The unknown. Why? Because it gets more comfortable. It seems like we can't do it. I brought my grandson over here yesterday to ride his bicycle on the parking lot. Because at our house, it's all rocks and stuff. It's hard to do that. So I brought him over here. And, of course, as soon as we got out of the car, he said, "Can I ride over that bank?" I said, "No." He said, "Can I ride on the road?" I said, "No." He said, "Can I go down that big hill?" I said, "Look at this big parking lot you have to ride on." Could we just ride out here for a little bit? He got on his bike. First thing he did is he rode out and headed toward the road. I said, "You can't go on the road." He turned, and next thing I know, he's going over to the big bank. And I said, "You'll wreck if you go down that bank." He gets off of the bike and shoves it to see if it'd wreck. And so finally he gets around here and heads off down over the hill. And so the rest of the time we were here, we spent going up and down this hill. Couldn't ride on the flat part up here. I don't know where he got that stuff. From his grandma, I think. So we spent the rest of the day going up and down this steep hill. Well, he could ride down the hill fine. But then he would turn and try to pedal up the hill, and he couldn't make it. He'd say, "Pop, I can't do it." I'd say, "Just keep pedaling." And I'd just reach down and put my hand on his back, and without even applying pressure, just the least little bit of help, and he could pedal all the way to the top with no problem. I wasn't even pushing hard enough to push him forward. I was just barely applying a little bit of pressure to his back, and he could do it. How many of us are sitting at the bottom with the promise line in sight, but we can't seem to pedal this thing up the hill, and all we have to do is trust God, because it just takes a little nudge from the mighty hand of Almighty God, and we'll get to the top if we just keep pedaling and quit giving up. They had a needy mindset, a victim mentality. They couldn't see themselves as the possessors of the promise. Caleb and Joshua possessed it in their heart. They said, God has given us the land and we can do it. And the rest of the people said, no, we can't. Why? Because Joshua and Caleb already lived in the promise, even though they wasn't there. But the rest of the spies lived out in the wilderness where they had to depend on God for some manna and some water from a rock, and where they roamed around in the wilderness. But they was more comfortable in the wilderness with the manna they hated than to face the challenge of the blessing. How many of us have grown used to the manna when God has planted a garden for you? We have grown used to struggling to get a little water from time to time when God has wells dug for us that already exist. It's just you got to face the giants to get to it. You got to face the challenges. It's uncomfortable. It's not safe. It takes a lot of trust. I thought that over the years I had developed that, until God began to talk to me about this message and I began to realize that I still was dwelling in a safe place. How many times have I got on an airplane and flown into countries I've never been to with people I'd never met before, and still God told me to go, and I would go in there and minister and preach the gospel, not knowing anybody, not knowing anything, and yet God brought it to pass. I've landed in places where when I got off the plane, they said, the minister met me and said, everything has been canceled. There are no meetings. There are no places for you to preach. After all the expense of getting there, and all of a sudden there's nothing. But God doesn't call you into nothing. God never sees a challenge He can't whip. And in a few days, I was preaching 2 to 3 times a day, God opening doors supernaturally day after day after day, traveling and preaching and people being saved, demons coming out, people being healed. Why? Because when God says go, it doesn't matter who tries to get in the way. God's going to make it happen. He's going to bring it to pass because He said it. He's going to do it. And we just got to simply get to the place where we're willing to get off the airplane. Joshua and Caleb said, we've already got it. It's already ours. The rest of the spies didn't accept their land because of the challenges and problems. Many of us would be a whole lot further down the road if it wasn't for the fear of failure. Many of us would be a lot further down the road if it wasn't for laziness. Oh boy, that's hard to swallow, isn't it? We get comfortable in our state. We don't like it. We despise a lot of it. But we get comfortable and safe in that position. And therefore, we learn to exist. When God saved you, He didn't save you just to go to church and go to heaven one day. He saved you to fill you with everything He is. He didn't just save you so that you wouldn't go to hell. That's just a really good benefit.
He saved you because he wanted to put himself in you, and he wanted to manifest who he is in you. Why? Because you have a specific personality, a specific set of gifts, a specific thing that he created that he needs to show through you who he is. It's not about who else is doing something, and not about what God's doing through somebody else. It's about, and we'll get into that later. I'm jumping 4 sermons ahead. You know, the thing about this, when you read it, of course, we're reading it after it happened, and it's always easy to judge after something happens. But they were living it. They didn't have anything to go back to and say, oh, you did that, okay. We get to read that. But the crazy thing is, they couldn't deliver themselves from Egypt, and yet they come out of Egypt. I mean, God did tremendous things, the plagues and he delivered them. He totally destroyed the captor that was holding them captive. He destroyed those that had the whips in their hands to beat them with. And he led them out with a high hand, and they took the wealth of Egypt with them into the wilderness. Now, understand, you don't need that in the wilderness. There's not a Walmart out there in the wilderness. You can't buy a Bentley I realize that's so far above our thinking. There are no customized 62 Chevys. Out there to buy. Why? Because the wilderness is not a place to dwell. The wilderness is a place to pass through. And we have become comfortable dwelling in the wilderness. The manna shows up every morning. And it might not be good. I mean, they talked about it. They said, we grind it. We bake it. They taught you it. When they first tasted it, it was like honey. Oh, it was like honey. But after 40 years of eating manna every day, they said it tastes like oil. And yet, it was safe. The manna showed up every morning. We might not have anything else, but we can count on the manna. The old oil. It's amazing how accustomed we get to missing out on what God has for us. They couldn't deliver themselves from Egypt. They couldn't cross the Red Sea. They couldn't cross the Jordan. They couldn't get any water. And yet God took care of all those things. Matter of fact, in Psalms chapter 77, and verses 14 through 16, a song that was written about this says, you are the God who does wonders. You have demonstrated your power among the peoples. You have with your mighty arm, this is the Amplified Bible, you have with your mighty arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Think about it. Selah means think about it. Pause and calmly think about that. When the waters, now listen to this, when the waters at the Red Sea and Jordan saw you, O God, they were afraid. The deep shuddered also, for all the waters saw you. What was it that they said? We saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And so we were in our sight. I want you to notice how they clarified the fact that they seemed like grasshoppers in the sight of the enemy. And then they said, and so we were in our sight. Their perspective was that they were nothing but grasshoppers trying to go up against giants. And yet when they got to the Red Sea, the writer of this psalm chapter 77 of Psalms says, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. See, our perspective is never God's perspective. We don't see things clearly. What they didn't understand was that they might have looked like grasshoppers, but they didn't know what the giants were seeing. Because the giants were probably seeing much bigger people coming. Our perspective stops us because we're seeing from our side instead of God's side. We see the impossibilities. God sees the possibilities. We see it as we can't do this, and God says, I've already done it. Just cooperate with me. It's already happened. Amen. You might think that you are small, but you don't understand. Sometimes when the enemy looks at you, he sees 15-foot tall angels standing all around you. And it's like, we can't handle this. Amen. I've experienced that. I've seen it. I've seen God do it. Amen. I've walked up against enemies and I've saw them crumble. Not because they saw me, but the waters saw him. And they were afraid. You are the God who does wonders, is what he said. You are the God who does wonders. Everybody say with me, we serve the God who does wonders. Hallelujah. You know what a wonder is? You know what the Hebrew and Greek and Italian for that is? It's something that makes everybody wonder. How did this happen? You are the God of wonders. You are the God of wonders. You're amazing. See, a lot of us go back and say, yeah, but that's not what I have experienced. That's because you're still grasshopper. You're still in the grasshopper stage. You're not looking through the eyes of God. Brother Damon made an interesting observation at the men's breakfast yesterday morning. He said when David went down before Goliath, Goliath was 9 foot 6 inches tall, almost 10 feet tall. That's a pretty good sized guy. And he was a trained soldier, so he was big, he was covered with armor. But David went down and he said, you come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. David did not go against Goliath with the weapons of earth. He went against Goliath with the faith that God had given them the victory. And that made him bigger than Goliath. Praise God. But listen to me. Damon made a very interesting observation. He said, God cannot use people that have not prepared themselves for the battle. See, we sit and we wish God would do something. But we refuse the obstacle course that prepares us for the victory. I can't do that. That's going to hurt. That's going to be uncomfortable. That's going to make me have to do something. I'm going to have to do something. Have you ever stopped to notice how impatient and irritable we are at having to do something? Take the batteries out of your remote and see how many channels you flip through. We would be put out because we have to do something. I have to do that. I have to walk into Walmart to buy a treadmill to take home and hang my clothes on. Somebody ought to take that treadmill home for me, or at least I should get a front door parking place, because I got to get this treadmill so I can walk. The promises of God are not easy, but they're worth it. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow, but they sure can take a lot to get there. I like to put it like this. God can pull you through if you can stand the stretch. Sometimes you feel like Stretch Armstrong. Remember, this is telling my age. You remember those old dolls that you could stretch, you know, Stretch Armstrong, stretch them out, and then they just regain their shape? Yeah. Well, that's how we have to be. Sometimes you feel like you've been pulled through a knothole backwards. Visualize that, and you'll realize how hard that would be. But I gotta ask you something. Where are the limits in your life? How much are you willing to abide by the limits that God did not set? We are limiting a limitless God. Stand with me if you would. We are limiting a limitless God. There are things beyond our ability to see that God has for us. There are victories. There are things to attain. There are places to go. We can't see how to do it. We don't understand how to get it done. We don't understand how to accomplish it. But yet God knows how to do it. You know, for the last several years, I think I mentioned it in church the other day, but for about the last 10 years, I've had another church building over in Lampy that I took over. I tried to get something started there, but when I took it over, I inherited a $66,000 debt. I never burdened this church with it, never took them an offering, never even talked about it with this congregation, because I didn't want it to be a burden, this congregation. Maybe I did wrong. I don't know. Maybe we should have, you know, worked in partnership. But I didn't want it to be a burden to this congregation, to this church. And so I inherited that. It was taken. When I inherited that, I had to come up with around $1,300 every month just to make the payments without anything. I didn't have any money in the bank account. You understand what I'm talking about? But I felt like, for whatever reason, I felt like I was supposed to take this. There was no congregation. And we have tried to build a congregation there. I've had two different pastors in there. Neither one of them was able to do anything. The most congregation we've ever got up to was 12 people in the last 12 years or 10 years. And for some reason, we've kept going. Just kept going. Right now we have a little kids ministry going on there, and that's it. No income coming in. But guess what? In 10 years, with no congregation, with no money, we paid off a $66,000 debt on a church, and it's debt-free today. I don't know how that happened. Yet God knows how to do stuff like that. That doesn't mean it's foolishness, because I labored in prayer before I ever did this. I mean, I felt like I was being pulled through a knothole backwards, because I really didn't want to go there. And in the last 10 years, I've tried to remind God why I didn't want to go there. But yet God had it. He took care of it. He paid the thing off. Debt-free. Real nice church facility sitting there. Debt-free. And I keep thinking, okay, God, I need you to show me the purpose of this. We need to understand the purpose. And yet, I haven't grasped the purpose yet, and yet God paid it off. Do you ever understand what God's doing? Most of the time, no. You just got to learn to say, okay, God, where you lead me, I will follow. It's not always easy to understand. And it's not always easy to know how that you're going to do this. But many times, it's because we can't see beyond our ability. We have to see what God's ability is. And many of you today are facing some challenges that you can't see past. I'm just going to challenge you today. What you have to do is you got to seek God until you get a word from God on this thing. And when it burns in your spirit, when you are branded with that, it's going to happen. You can't back up from it. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you.